We're in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, the last of the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount, the list that Jesus gives us here, these transitional Beatitudes. So as we've gone through, we've of course talked about the different attitudes that he describes for us and how, you know, being poor in spirit leads to a person who will realize and acknowledge that we can't save ourselves, and so we'll then mourn over our sins, realize our need for a Savior that will cause us to have the strength of our convictions, and then to hunger and thirst after righteousness, which will, when we receive the mercy of God, hopefully it'll make us merciful toward others, to be pure in heart, to have the right kind of attitude in all that we do, and then to strive to make peace between God and men and others. And that brings us to the last beatitude in verse number 10, where Jesus says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." And we know that that is the truth as we study through the rest of the Bible. We also know it because of our scripture reading this morning. Paul was stoned and left for dead, dragged out of the city, and they thought he had died. But of course, he got up, and the amazing part of that passage is, of course, that he went back to that same city where they just tried to kill him. And you imagine what it must have been like for those Christians there to see Paul suffer as he did and to think that he was dead, maybe some of them, and how important it was for him to come back to show them not only that he was alive, but that he hadn't wavered in his faith and he was going to keep on preaching the gospel. The church needed to see Paul. And so in spite of the threat to himself, he went back to those places and he kept on preaching the truth. Well, why is that? Why would somebody do that, face that kind of hardship and difficulty and persecution? Well, this beatitude helps to explain that to us. So we want to talk about the words that are used here and understand what they mean so we can recognize the blessing or the beatitude that comes from being persecuted. So first of all, Jesus says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted." And that word literally means to make, to run, or to flee. To put to flight. So it can mean to drive someone away. And then also not only to drive them away, but to pursue them, to try to chase them down, to run after someone with hostility. So when you think about, again, what happened with Paul there in our scripture reading, you know, this is exactly the picture that's painted for us. They tried to make him run away. They wanted him to be scared and to be afraid for his life so he would leave and not be able to preach and to teach the gospel. This was the same thing that Paul had done to Christians. If you remember back in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, the Bible says that Saul was consenting unto his death, meaning the death of Stephen. So when Stephen was killed for preaching the gospel, Paul was there and he was in agreement with it. And it says, "And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." And so Paul was a part of this persecution, but notice that the result was they were scattered abroad. They were made to run away because they thought that their lives were at stake. They didn't think their lives were at stake. Their lives were at stake. They were being arrested and you know, caused to suffer, and some even being put to death. And so they had to flee in order to save their lives. Again, in Acts chapter 22, when Paul is talking about those times in his life, he says in verse 4, "And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women." So not only did he arrest them, but he says unto death. So again, he was part of and consenting to the death of Christians. And that included Stephen, but it didn't stop with him. And then on the other occasion where Paul is talking about this in Acts 26, he says in verse 11, "And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities," meaning foreign cities. And so that's what Paul was doing when he was going to Damascus in order to persecute Christians, not just content to stay at Jerusalem and drive them out of Jerusalem, but he wanted to drive them out of existence. So this idea of persecution, being persecuted, is that to make people so fearful that they have to leave, they have to run away, so they can't continue, you know, doing what is right, preaching the gospel. Philippians 3:14, Paul said, "I press toward the goal, toward the prize." And that's what we're supposed to be running after as Christians. Rather than running for our lives, we're to be running after the goal, pressing for heaven. And part of that includes maybe that with persecution, we have to keep our minds focused on, you know, what it's all about and what we're doing. So I want to mention there are three types of persecution that we read about in the Bible. First of all, there's emotional persecution. And Jesus even talks about that here in the Beatitudes in verse 11. He says, "Blessed are you when men shall revile you." Over in Galatians 6 and verse 12, Paul said, "As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ." And so here were those Judaizing teachers who were trying to constrain, to force, to convince Christians, Gentile Christians, that they had to be circumcised. And Paul says the reason is because they, the Jewish Christians, didn't want to suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. So the Jewish, the Judaizing teachers were coming after Christians, saying that they had, rejected the law of Moses. They weren't commanding circumcision for the Gentiles. And to try to keep from being persecuted, they were going along with that idea, trying to convince Gentile Christians that they needed to be circumcised, which of course they didn't. The law of God didn't teach that. The New Testament doesn't teach that. But they didn't want to face the ridicule from their Jewish brethren. So they came from the same background. They had grown up in the same law, the law of Moses, the same system. And now there was this division being created, and they didn't want, trouble with their Jewish brethren. So there was that threat of emotional persecution. You claim to be, one of us, but now you're abandoning your heritage and all of that. That kind of influence from the emotional side is also something that greatly affected the Hebrews. When we read the book of Hebrews, they were being, pressured to leave Christ, to go back to the law of Moses. And a lot of that pressure was emotional. It wasn't so much the threat of violence or of suffering, even though there was some of that present and it would grow stronger as time went on. In the beginning, it was, that emotional pull. And we still see it today. Someone who has grown up in a denomination and they learn the truth and they leave that, false church and become a part of the Lord's church, oftentimes they receive emotional persecution from their family and friends who are still in that, denominational group, right? They try to pressure them and emotionally manipulate them to come back to what they grew up in and all of those things. So that's the kind of persecution, and the reviling comes in, when you're made fun of, when you're talked down, not only to, but about, and people talk about you behind your back. And all of that is a kind of persecution. Along with that, there's also social persecution. If you look over in chapter 10 of Matthew, down at verse number 23, we see an example or an illustration of this. It says, Jesus says, "But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come." So they persecute you in this city. Jesus says, go to the next. So there's social persecution. We don't want you in this town. You need to go somewhere else. If you try to stay here, we're going to make your life, you know, miserable. And we're going to always try to undermine your work and attack your character and all of those things. So you're not wanted here. Being ostracized, set apart from others, is a kind of persecution. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 22, we have another statement about this. Jesus says, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake." And I wonder sometimes, you know, how many of us have experienced that when you've been separated from someone else's company because you're a Christian, right? We're going to the bar tonight, but you're a Christian, right? So you can't go. We can't have fun if this Christian is around, so we'll all go and leave you, you know, home or whatever. When you're in company with people who are not seeking godly things and they don't want you around, that's a kind of persecution. It's a social persecution, that you're not part of the group, you're different from us, and that we don't approve of you or accept you or whatever it is. But Jesus says we're blessed when that happens, not that we enjoy being ostracized or separated, but it means, you know, that we're standing for what is right. So sometimes people will hate us, not because we deserve to be hated or we've done anything, you know, to be hated for, but because we're different from the world. And, you know, we don't need to take this lightly, because there are many Christians who give up their faith and who compromise the truth in order to fit in with the world. They don't want to be the person who's singled out or the person who's left out. And so they compromise. And, you know, we have people teaching that social drinking is okay, not because, you know, necessarily people are craving to drink alcohol, but because if I can't drink socially, then I can't go out with my buddies, right? And so it's okay to do that, you know, as long as you don't get drunk, right? That's our reasoning, when it's really just compromising the truth of what God has said so we don't feel separated from the group. But Jesus says sometimes you have to be separated from the group, and it's not a bad thing, it's a good thing. How are we ever going to win people to Christ if we compromise with them and go along with their sin? We're never going to draw them out of sin by participating in the sin with them. And so sometimes we'll be hated, we'll be separated, and he says, shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil. They're going to talk bad about you, sometimes to your face, but most of the time behind your back, you know, and run your name down or say things to try to get other people not to want to have anything to do with you. And that's all persecution, you know, and it's not being burned at the stake, right? But it's still, it takes a toll on us. It affects us. But Jesus is reminding us here that there's a blessedness to it, because when we compare ourselves to Jesus, this is exactly what happened to him. He came to his own, and his own received him not. His own people, his own family, until after the resurrection, you know, his brothers didn't believe in him, but he was always ostracized. He was always cast out of the group because he didn't fit in, or he didn't go along with their beliefs or their traditions or their sinful actions. And that's another part of it too. You know, there are a lot of preachers, there are a lot of elders, there are a lot of congregations who hate the idea of the church of Christ, not being a part of the Christian community. And so they compromise on truth in order to have fellowship with the denominations. And, you know, preachers will participate in things that denominational preachers are doing or whatever. Churches sometimes will join into those same activities and sometimes even swap preachers from their pulpits, all in a ploy to try to appear like we're not different from the rest of the religious world, of the Christian world, as it's called. But we are different, and we have to be different, and we have to be separate from it. And some don't like that, and they compromise because of it. But it's a part of being a Christian and the persecution that goes with it. We don't fit in not only with the sinful world, but also with the world in error, in doctrinal error. And we have to stand apart from them, again, to try to draw them out of darkness and into light. So there's social persecution. And then, of course, there's physical persecution, which we know about, we read about with Paul in our scripture reading this morning. In Acts chapter 5, we have that example. Let me say down in verse number 40. It says, to him they agreed, and when they called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And so here you have the apostles just simply preaching the gospel, and they were taken and they were beaten and threatened. You know, don't preach this anymore, and if you do, it's going to be worse next time. And then they let them go. And of course, they went out and preached the gospel. Verse 42 says, daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. But they were beaten for preaching the gospel. And of course, Acts 7 and 52, we have Stephen's death because of preaching the gospel. And he talks about, you know, the message that he was preaching was to God's people, the Jews. Verse 51, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. And so Stephen, not only is he killed for his faith and his preaching the gospel, but he reminds them, this is what you've done consistently throughout your history. Every time God sent a prophet, you killed him. Your ancestors, your fathers, your parents killed those prophets. And all those who were telling about the coming of the Messiah, they were killed by God's own people. And now the Messiah has come, and you killed him too. And then they're going to turn around and kill Stephen for telling them that they killed all these other prophets, showing that he was exactly right. But that was persecution, physical persecution. And we don't often face that in our world, in our time, at least here in this country where we are. But it is a reality. It's a reality in other parts of the world. And you may have seen lately over in Syria, there have been thousands of Christians, you know, quote Christians, not necessarily obeying the gospel as they should, but those who believe in Jesus, who they've just been slaughtered simply for being Christians. It still happens throughout the world. And we may not face the physical persecution now, but we always have to be ready for it. So Jesus says with that word persecuted that, you know, there are those who try to make you flee and run away. But then also in the Beatitude, he uses the word revile, which we mentioned a moment ago. And that word means to defame or to reproach, often undeservedly, someone who doesn't deserve reproach, but they are reproached anyway. So when you think about Jesus on the cross, I'm going to turn over to Matthew 27 just to remind us of this. Down at verse 39, this is, you know, the ultimate picture of someone who didn't deserve anything bad being said about him. This is what, you know, they did. So Matthew 27:39, they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. And so that's reviling someone. Jesus didn't deserve any of that. Obviously, we know who he is and what he could have done and how he could have come down from the cross and all of those things. But they were just mocking him. They were reproaching his name in order to embarrass him, in order to try to damage his reputation. And so you can imagine if you're just a random person, you know, walking by and this crucifixion is taking place, and you say, well, who is this guy? What did he do? And everybody in the crowd is telling you how bad he is and all of these things. Well, you kind of go along with them. If they all say this about him, it must be true. But it wasn't true at all. But that's the goal of reviling people, of defaming them, is to try to get the crowd on your side in hating this person. And we see it all the time in our world, wherever it is, in politics, on the news or whatever, some person or some group, you're told all of these negative things about them. But when you actually look at who they are or what they believe or what they do, they're really not bad things at all. But people don't want us to see that side of them. And so they, you know, make this narrative about them that's not true. Well, that happens to us as Christians. And the world talks bad about the church, and the world talks bad about the Bible and about, you know, Bible doctrine to try to paint this picture that everybody hates Christianity, which is not true, but that's the picture they want to paint. And to, you know, again, paint this narrative or give this story that Christianity is evil, that it's the cause of all the problems in the world and all of those things. None of that is true, but if you keep saying it long enough and loud enough, enough people will believe it that it can start persecution. Over in Mark 15 and verse 32, it says, "Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him." And so again, this is the same idea of the things they were saying about Jesus. But the key to the Beatitude is Jesus says, blessed, you know, is the person who is persecuted for righteousness' sake. So it's not just about suffering. It's not just about somebody hating us or somebody trying to harm us. It has to be for righteousness' sake, which literally means on account of righteousness. So they persecute us because we do what is right. I read an article just the other day. It may have been yesterday, but it was an article. I can't remember the title exactly, but it was something like, "You show me who I am," or something. But this guy was, he had a person in his life who was like his enemy. Everything that he did or that he said, this guy was always attacking him. And he finally asked him one day, you know, what's your problem? And this guy was a Christian, and that guy was not at all. And he said, "Every time I see you, you show me who I am." Right? Because that's what we do as Christians. When we obey the gospel, all those who don't see someone who does. And it makes them recognize their sin or feel bad about the decisions that they have made. I want to read this passage from 1 Peter 3 because it illustrates this idea from a Bible perspective. But it's important to understand this this concept because it shows us why there is sometimes so much hatred for righteousness, which doesn't make sense. Why would you hate someone who does good or who does what is right? But 1 Peter 3 and verse 13, it says, "And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." And we can understand why someone would suffer for doing evil. You've done something wrong or some crime, you suffer the punishment. But here we're reading about people who are suffering for righteousness' sake. And notice in verse 14 that Peter says, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. That word happy is blessed. So it's another beatitude, if you suffer for righteousness' sake. And so he says we don't have to be afraid of their threats or be troubled by what they say about us or how they're going to attack us. Instead, what he says what we have to do is to set God apart in our hearts, sanctify the Lord. So set God aside and say, is whom I'm serving, and this is why I'm doing what I'm doing, and be ready to give an answer. The word for answer in that verse is the word for a defense. So when someone makes an accusation, be able to defend why you do what you do from Scripture. So they're doing good, but they're going to be attacked for doing good. And the response we're supposed to have is, I'm a servant of Christ, and this is what he tells me to do, what the Bible says. And so we show why we do what we do and the hope that we have in it, and live with a good conscience and just do what is right anyway, even if they talk bad about us. Now, again, there's an example of this in Hebrews chapter 11. In Faith's Hall of Fame, there's the story of Noah, for example. It says in verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. So the verse says that Noah condemned the world. And we say, well, only God can condemn people. And that's true. But Noah condemned the world by doing what God said to do. So when the rest of the world knew about God and rejected him, but Noah listened and built the ark, Noah and his family got on the ark and they were saved. And by his faithfulness, everybody else was condemned. And, you know, there was no excuse when the flood came. You know, why shouldn't we be on the ark? Well, you didn't build it. You didn't believe in God. You didn't trust him. You didn't help with anything. So you showed, you know, who you are. But Noah condemned them by doing what is right. And when we do what is right, it condemns other people. And they don't like it. And because of that, they lash out at us. So that's being persecuted for righteousness' sake. And also in the Beatitude, Jesus said in verse 11, for my sake, which again means on account of me, that you suffer on account of me, because you're following me, because you believe in me, and you're a disciple of mine. So in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 18, the Bible says this. Jesus said, ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. In verse 22 of that chapter, he said, ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. And then in verse 39, he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. So in all those verses, Jesus is saying, if you do this on account of me, so it's not just if you lose your life, but if you lose your life on account of me, because you're obeying me and you're killed for it, well, then you find your life. And so that's the principle here. So that's the key to this beatitude. It's not just suffering for the sake of suffering, but it's suffering due to obeying the word of God, doing what is right. And it's that kind of suffering of persecution that makes us one of the blessed, which is what James teaches us. But I want to, as we close here in these last few minutes, go through 1 Peter, a few passages here, where Peter shows us the value of persecution. This epistle, 1 Peter, really 1 Peter and 2 Peter, are both letters about persecution. In one, you have persecution that's coming from the outside, and in the other, you have persecution that's coming from within the church. And there's kind of a mixture sometimes. But he shows us why persecution can be a good thing and how we can be blessed from it. So when we're persecuted, number one, our faith is fortified. He said in 1 Peter 1:6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, many trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And so he says, when you go through persecution, trials, your faith is tried and it's purified. So you find out where you're weak, where you need to grow, and you're able to do that. Secondly, when we're persecuted, our endurance is exemplified. Chapter 2 and verse 19, he says, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was forward." I'm sorry, that's chapter 1. Chapter 2, verse 19, says, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were we called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." So he says, if you do something wrong and you suffer for it, that's no big deal. That's just the way things work. But if you've done what is right and you suffer for it, then that's something that's acceptable with God. It demonstrates our endurance. In the third place, when we're persecuted, the master is magnified, which is what he's saying there. Jesus suffered for us, and he left an example for us to follow. And so when we imitate him, we bring honor to his name, and we show the world who Christ is and what he did for us and for them. In the fourth place, when we're persecuted, the earth is evangelized. In chapter 3 and verse 13, he said, as we read just a moment ago, "Who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye." And he goes on to say that they may speak evil of you, but your good deeds overcome their evil words. And so even though they may talk bad about us, the evidence shows whether we've done right or wrong. And then in the fifth place, in chapter 4 and verse 1, when we're persecuted, sin is sanitized. It says, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God." And so if we've developed the kind of faith that we're willing to suffer for that faith, then that's going to help keep us from sin. If I'm going to endure all of this ridicule and all of this separation and all of this persecution, why would I then turn around and commit sin that would cause me to be lost? So the persecution causes us to stand against sin. And then in verse 12 of chapter 4, God is glorified. He says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though something strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." So when we suffer, we're just imitating what Jesus did, and that brings glory to him. And then lastly, in chapter 5, when we're persecuted, the devil is denied. Verse 5 says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Ye all of you be subject one to another. Be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." And of course, verse 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." And so through persecution, we recognize that the devil is attacking, and that motivates us to stand against him, and he's denied his victory. He's a roaring lion, and he wants to devour us, but he doesn't get us because we endure the persecution. And so that's the beatitude, and it's an attitude necessary for faithfully serving Christ. If we live the Christian life, we will be persecuted in one way or another. But the reward is the kingdom of heaven. That's the church here on earth and heaven eternally. So those are the Beatitudes from the Sermon on the Mount. Lord willing, next time we're going to look at them all together collectively and see the picture that they paint for us, and then look at a little more of the Sermon on the Mount itself and how these apply to it. But we'll stop here and we'll pick up in that passage next time.